Bow with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all your many blessings. Thank you for bringing us here safely and allowing us during this time to be able to meet together and fellowship and worship you through the singing, through the hear your message to us through the sermon as well. We thank you for this day, and we pray that you would open our hearts to your message, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. A few announcements. If you want to open your bulletins, I'm just going to highlight a few things. Before I do that, I just will remind you that we entered through those doors, and we will exit through those doors. There is also no offering plate passing around today. There is a box in the back if you want to make an offering, or there's also the online giving options as well, so take note of that. A couple other things in the bulletin itself. We have shoeboxes. We have the shoeboxes now, so that's going to be until November 15th. So if you want to pack a shoebox, please do so before then. And the other thing you can take note of is, you know, food hampers and giving to the benevolence pantry or stuff like that. We always could use more of that to help bless others. And other than that, if you want to read the missionary focus on the back with the prayer requests, I highly encourage you to do so. It's very helpful for us, and the other prayer requests on there too. But I'll pass it off to Dale.
I just wanted to announce. I didn't think it was good for Adam to announce his own successful completion of beating Rita. So we've got some pictures we're going to show. This is Adam taking on the Rita Burger Challenge. That was a 6-patty, 3-pound hamburger, a 2-pound poutine, and there it is. And Adam was successful in eating all of that in an hour. And he said if Brittany and Matt were not there to encourage him, he would not have made it. Like, he was talking pretty big, like, no problem, I could eat 2 of those, he said to me one time.
Totally.
But one was enough, and we raised $565. Actually, we raised more than that. Some more money was in the box this week, so probably almost $600 came in. So thank you, Adam, for taking one for the team. And hopefully you will be able to eat hamburgers and enjoy them again if you don't have such big ones. Okay. and also, just wanted to let you know, if you want to be part of that mental health course that we're going to be talking or going through, if you'd let me know this week, I'd like to begin in November. I've got a few people interested, so we can do it virtually by Zoom. We can do it in person. So let me know if you're interested. And there is a sign or a card at the back that you can sign for Wilma Kometsky. We're just signing some cards for people that have been haven't been able to join us personally, just as a way to encourage them. I dropped another one off this week for Sally that you signed last week. So I love it that you kids are drawing pictures on there, and you just want to sign that and wish Wilma well. We'll get that to her this week. Thank you.
One other quick thing. If you are going to sing with us, then please wear a mask. Otherwise, I would encourage you to just listen to the words.
Remember your masks. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He is here, hallelujah. He is here, amen. He is here, holy, holy. I will bless his name again. I is here. Listen closely, hear him calling out your name. He is here, you can touch him, you
Sing a lot, so join in if you know it. We have a great big wonderful God, great big wonderful God, a God who loves every one of us done so much. God, big wonderful God, sorry about that. We have a great big wonderful God, great big wonderful God, a God who loves every one of us, done so much for all of us, great big wonderful God. He will never, never, never leave us. He is always standing by to pick us up when we stumble. We're the apple of his eye. We've got a great big wonderful God, great big wonderful God. What glory it is to sing praises to the coming King, great big wonderful God. He will never, never, never leave you. He is always standing by pick us up when we stumble. We're the apple of his eye. We have a great big wonderful God, great big wonderful God. Oh, what a glory it is to sing praises to the coming King, great big wonderful God. A great big God is wanting to change each of us into his likeness. From glory to glory, he's changing me, changing me, changing me. His likeness and image to perfect in me, the love of God shown to the world. He's changing, changing me from earthly things into heavenly. His likeness and image to perfect in me, the love of God shown to the world. From glory to glory, he's changing me, changing me, changing me. His likeness and image to perfect in me, the love of God shown through the world. For he's changing, changing me from earthly things into heavenly. His likeness and image to perfect in me, the love of God shown through the redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am, ladies. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell.
Need a few minutes to get set up.
Wow, did you see that, Jerry?
Huh? What? What are you talking about?
Over there, did you see what that girl just did?
Who? Annabelle? Oh, she's a geek, a total nobody. She couldn't have done anything that I'd be interested in.
No, Jerry, look, that poor boy over there. Those awful bullies just went over there and threw his lunch in the duck pond.
That's a good one.
That's not funny, Jerry. That's horrible. But then that girl Annabelle went over and tried to make him feel better. She even gave him some of her lunch. That's so sweet.
No, it's not. That's crazy. That boy is such a baby. He just needs to toughen up. She shouldn't have babied him. Come on, we're late for junior youth group at church.
Jerry, how can you go to church each week, hear the word of God, and not be changed by it? God tells us to love him and love others.
Yeah, so?
Jerry, don't you see? We're supposed to love others. Annabelle showed compassion to the little boy, and I bet he is stronger now that he knows someone loves him.
Yeah, I guess I kind of know what you mean. Last week I was walking home from the store and I got kind of scared because it was starting to get dark. Shelly from church was riding her bike, and she saw me, and I think she knew I was scared. She got off her bike and walked me all the way to my house. It made me feel good to know someone cared about me like that.
That's awesome, you know. Jesus showed compassion to people, and he wants us to do the same. We need each other. Together, we are stronger than we are alone. You can't be what God wants you to be without people. Which brings me to my next point.
Next point?
Well, Jerry, you and I have been friends for a very long time. And I love you a whole bunch, but...
But what?
But the way you were kind of talking about Annabelle and the boy, well, was... It was really... was wrong.
Yeah, I guess you're right. I should not call other kids names like that.
And Jesus does not want us to laugh when someone else gets picked on or has no friends.
Yeah, I should not have done that either. I would not want some bully to throw my lunch in the pond.
There are a lot of people in God's family, and sometimes you'll meet people that are different from you. That doesn't mean they're geeks. From what I just saw of Annabelle, she's really a kind person.
Boy, I guess I never took time to know her. I just judged her on how she looked. I'm really sorry I said that. Will you forgive me?
Sure. God doesn't want us to all look alike. That would really be boring. But he does want us to be kind and compassionate to others, especially when they seem different from us.
You know, Carrie, you are a really good friend to help me see when I blow it. Thanks. I think God's been giving me an awful lot of grace lately for the way I've been acting.
Well, what do you say we go over there and talk to Annabelle for a while? And get to know her better.
That sounds great. Kind of reminds me of our memory verse from Sunday school last week. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another. I think God wants us to go and tell Annabelle how cool it was that she was compassionate to that boy.
Yeah, that would be great. Hey, let's invite her to church with us.
Good idea. And I'm going to really listen to the lesson and try harder to do what it says.
The end.
You guys listened really good today. That was awesome. So, what did we learn about God today in the story? Evie? Be kind to one another? Yeah. And should we call people geeks? No, the puppet shouldn't do that, should he? And we shouldn't either. That's not right. We're all different, and you know what? God made us different for a reason, and it's good to be different. So we're going to give you each a prize for coming up to the puppet show today, and we're going to pick for a bigger prize. You're going to have to follow me to the back, and I'll put the prizes out. We're going to pick a few people to get a bigger prize. Veronica, can you do the picking? Pick about three or four of those things. Too much candy. We got to get rid of it. Who do you got there?
Cassidy.
That's Cassidy, yeah.
And Liesl.
Okay, pick a couple more. Oh, that's another Cassidy. You only get one prize, Cassidy.
Malik.
One prize for Liesl. Okay, Lincoln, all right. If you get your name in enough times, the odds increase that you get your name picked, all right? So that's a good thing. Remember to fill these out when I preach the sermon, and you can put them in for a prize. Okay, everybody follow me back here. Adam's going to go read a Bible for us or something, and we're going to go pick candy.
All right. Thank you, Dale, for that lovely puppet show. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 5, and I will be reading from verse 21 through to verse 43. So, sorry, Mark. Yes, Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through to 43. Thank you for that. So, if you want to turn there, then you're there for the message as well, which is nice. Okay. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowds, and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. That was the reading of God's word, and I will invite Betty and Mary up again.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
This is, when I'm up here, that's fine. When I'm up here, you know, we mostly sing hymns, our older songs. So join me again.
He's so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him all and all. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taken life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
tears each winding cup I drink gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my spirit steps may falter and my soul athirst may be, there she
Thanks, Betty. Frances Green was an 83-year-old woman who lived alone in a small California town. And even though her pension was small and afforded her little money, she gave regularly to the Republic National Convention, $1 per year. And she got a letter in the mail from the RNC, a fundraising letter, and it said, "You can visit, because of your support for the Republic Party, you can visit the White House." In small print, there was an RSVP that said, "with a substantial donation." She missed that part. And she thought, well, I've been giving regularly to the Republic Party, I get a trip to the White House. So she scraped together all the money that she could find. She took a 4-day train ride all across the U.S. to get from California to Washington. Couldn't even afford to get a sleeper car, so she just slept in coach in her upright chair and made this 4-day trip. And she shows up first thing in the morning at the guardhouse or the gate of the White House, and the guard looks over his list and her name isn't on it, of course. And he tells her, "I'm sorry, your name's not on the list, you don't get to go in." Fortunately for her, there was a Ford Motor Company executive standing behind her. And he heard her whole story, that she explained to this guard how she got this letter and she'd been invited to the White House and she was supposed to be here. And he said, "You come back tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. So she went to her hotel and she came back the next morning. And in the meantime, he called a presidential aide that he knew, had some influence with, and he said, "Can you please at least arrange to give this lady a tour of the White House? And maybe if possible, she can peek in on the president or at least, you know, go through the White House." And so this aide agreed. And so the next morning, Frances shows up, 9 a.m., full of enthusiasm, and the executive gives her a wonderful tour. While they're passing the Oval Office, Frances, you know, peeks in, hopefully maybe to get a glimpse of Ronald Reagan, who's the president at the time. But there was a lot of commotion. That day, one of Reagan's top aides had resigned. There was an international crisis, and his security council were in and out of the office regularly trying to deal with that. But he sees Frances go by with this aide, and he steps out of his office, and he invites her in, and he says this, "Frances, those crazy computers, they fouled up again. If I'd have known you were coming yesterday, I would have come out to the gate myself to welcome you." And he invites her into his office, and they sit down. And he asks her about her life, he asks her about her town and her family, and he spends some time with her. The president of the U.S. gave Frances Green a lot of time that day, more time than he had. Some might call it wasted. This woman really had nothing to offer him. But he and this Ford executive took time to be kind and compassionate, even though they had important work to do. I think that's very similar to what happened in our passage today with Jesus. Taking time for people, taking time to be compassionate and to give worth and value to others. Let's just do a little summary of what Adam read. Thank you, Adam, for reading that passage. But just before this happened, Jesus delivers this man from a legion of demons. There's a group of demons that have the hold on this guy, and nobody can subdue him. Nobody can control him. And Jesus releases him from the oppression of these demons. The people are so scared of Jesus and seeing this display of power that they tell him to leave. So he crosses back over the lake, and now he's arrived back probably near Capernaum. And as he gets out of the boat, already people hear that he's there, and this crowd assembles around him. He's barely out of the boat. It says that he's at the edge of the lake, and this man named Jairus, a synagogue ruler, approaches him. Now, a synagogue ruler wasn't quite as elevated as a priest, but it was still a very important position. He was the person that was in charge of maintaining the synagogue and in organizing the worship and that kind of stuff. So it was an important role. He was a supervisor in the synagogue. And despite his personal prominence, Jairus discards all dignity, and he falls down before Jesus. He falls down, and he begs him, "My daughter is sick, she's deathly ill. Would you please come and heal her?" So Jesus agrees to the request, and they begin to walk to Jairus' home. And as they're walking, of course, this crowd of people is still following. They're gathered all around Jesus and his disciples. And in that crowd is this woman. This woman dare not approach Jesus directly. She's not worthy of that. And this woman has also been suffering from a bleeding disorder for 12 years. So she's unclean in that sense. She spent all her savings on doctors. None of them have been able to help. There's no remedy that's worked. In fact, she's worse off than others. And she presses through the crowd to try to get to Jesus because she believes if she can just touch his cloak, she can be healed. All she has to do is touch his clothes and she can be healed. So she reaches out, and in that crowd, she makes contact with him, and she feels instantly different. She feels healed. The flow of blood has stopped, and she can tell that she's better. And Jesus notices that healing power has gone out of him, and so he stops. And he says, "Who touched me?" And this woman is faced with this decision. Do I admit it? Do I try to sneak away with this healing? Or do I admit it and maybe risk a scolding that an unclean woman have touched this rabbi? But she's brave enough to come forward, and she tells her story. She tells about the condition she's been in for this long. And Jesus commends her for her faith, and he says, "I want you to go in peace." And he sends her away in peace. Not go away sneaking a healing, but going away with the blessing of God. Now, of course, all this takes time, right? Why is Jesus stopping? Jairus is desperate. Like, we're in a hurry. We got to get to my daughter. And as they're waiting, and as this process unfolds, his worst fears are realized. The servants come. They tell him, "It's too late. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead." Jesus tells Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." They get to the house. He enters, and with only his most trusted disciples and the girl's parents, he dismisses all the mourners who have already gathered and are creating this havoc. And he goes up to the girl, and he tells her to awake. He tells her to get up, which she does. She immediately stands up. She walks around. She's completely restored. Then Jesus gives them strict orders not to tell anyone about this. Two stories that Mark intertwines, as he does in a few places in his gospel, of different people, different situations, but a common theme of compassion, where Jesus displays great compassion. So what is the focus of the story? I think there's a couple things that are really key in this story. First thing is that Jesus can help anyone. The two main characters are on opposite extremes. Jairus is one of the few people in the Bible that interacted with Jesus that actually were given his name. Most people are, you know, the woman, the man, the demon-possessed guy, whatever. They're not given a name, but Jairus is actually named. He's the kind of guy that would have received a hearing from Jesus. He was a man of high social status. He had wealth. He had a respected position in the community. He had prominence. He had a household servant, so he probably was a man of some means. And because he held this position of prominence in the synagogue, others would have deferred to Jairus. He would have been first in line to go and approach Jesus. And so he approaches him directly. A man of importance like that can go right up to Jesus and ask for what he wants. The bleeding woman, on the other hand, was a social outcast. She was shunned by people. She would never dare even venture into a crowd like this unless she was really desperate. She would never consider going directly to Jesus and asking for her request. She would be considered unclean. She would put others at risk of defilement. There's no way she would be worthy to address Jesus directly or to openly ask for a healing. So she just kind of sneaks in behind and wants to just touch the hem of his clothes and be healed that way. She would have had no family. She would have had no chance for marriage. She would have not been able to go to the synagogue and worship. And we're not even told her name. This was a woman who was on the opposite end of the social ladder from Jairus. So we have these two extremes. We have this prominent man, and we have this despised, accursed woman. They could hardly be more different. Yet when they admit their need for help, Jesus cares for them both. And notice both of them are the same before Jesus. They're both desperate for his help. Like Jairus would have been warned, you know, Jesus, he's kind of this maverick. He doesn't act like the other rabbis. He doesn't respect our traditions and some of the customs that we put in place. He doesn't follow the rules like he should. But Jairus' daughter is dying, and he'd heard about Jesus. He knew he could help, and he's desperate enough that he comes on his knees before him. The woman also knew that she shouldn't be in that crowd brushing up against other people. She knew it was wrong to touch Jesus, but she'd exhausted every other option, and she believed Jesus could be her source of help. Whoever you are, whatever situation you're in, Jesus has the help you need. He will not refuse the sincere seeker. Both of these fall down and on their knees beg Jesus for help. On their knees tell their story of what happened. He delivered a man from a legion of demons that no one could control. He healed a woman of a disease the doctors could not solve. He raises a girl from the dead where all hope is lost. Jesus can help you. Jesus has the help you need. Whoever you are, whatever your situation is today, those that are you that are listening online, we have no idea who's all connecting, but God knows you. God can help you in your situation. And I think that's an important lesson from this story, that Jesus is able to help anyone. Secondly, trust in God's timing. Jesus is late getting to the girl and long in helping out the woman. Do you ever wonder about God's timing? Do you ever just wish God could show up when you want him to? Or feel like maybe he's forgotten about you? Jairus is panicked about his daughter. His need is urgent. He wants to get Jesus home ASAP. He would not be happy that we're talking to this woman. He would not be happy that we're stopped and hearing her story. Who cares about her story? We got to hurry. The servants of his house meet him, and his worst fears are realized. It's too late. I had Jesus. He was coming. I had the solution, but it's too late. Jesus is late getting to the girl. Jesus was long helping out the woman. For 12 years, she's endured the pain and humiliation of some kind of internal hemorrhage. Very likely it was a uterine hemorrhage. We're not told, but it would have caused her to be unclean. It would have caused her to be distant from people, to not have a chance at marriage and a family and all those other things. And just imagine all the barbaric treatments she would have endured over 12 years. The doctors tried this, and then they tried that, and they, you know, over and over, probably getting increasingly invasive and difficult, the therapies and the treatments. And all that she had endured, all the money that she had spent, all the time she had invested, and it wasn't working. In fact, it was worse than when she started. Think of how many friends and family would drop off over the years. Yeah, well, maybe you're ill, maybe you can get help, maybe this doctor can help, maybe this doctor can help, and eventually thinking, maybe you're cursed. Nobody seems to be able to help you. And how many family and friends would slowly drop off and not want anything to do with her? Why did she have to suffer for so long? Do you ever struggle with God's timing? His schedule often seems very different from ours. Are you in a place of mourning or loss? Maybe you're mourning the loss of someone you loved. Maybe you're mourning the loss of a relationship that you cherished. Maybe you're mourning the loss of health or financial security or a sense of value. Do you feel that God needs to hurry up and help you? Do you wonder if He's concerned that you've been suffering for this long and what you're enduring? Let me assure you that God has not forgotten about you. God has not lost control of things. His timetable is just different from ours. This is not the time to give up, but to trust Him more. This is not the time to question, but to cling harder to the one source of help that can really help, to the one source of hope that can really make a difference. Trust God's timing. Was it better for this woman to have to wait so long and then be healed? Was it more dramatic because this girl actually died and was then raised? I don't know the reason for God's timing, but I know we can trust in God's timing. Then a few lessons from this story for us to take home today. Firstly, Jesus cares for the individual, and you are worth His time. President Reagan made time for a woman who was of no political or financial advantage to him. She did not make a substantial donation to get into the White House. But she traveled all that way to see him, and he honored that. How much more will God make time for us? When Jesus resurrects the little girl, he tells the parents, "Keep it quiet. I don't want anyone to know about this." Now, of course, that would be impossible. Eventually, people are going to see her up and alive and around, and they're going to know what happened. But he was having so much trouble already with the crowds, you know, at least keep it down till I can get out of here. But when he heals the woman, he stops, and he says, "Who touched me?" And he makes her come forward, and he hears her story. And he brings it out into the open. It's usually the exact opposite of what he normally did. Why? Well, I think there are several reasons. There was a theory at the time that if you would, that a person's power was extended through to their clothing, that if you could touch a person's clothing, you could get power off of that person. It was kind of a magical thing. And there are other times when it says that people begged just to touch the hem of his cloak, I think in Mark chapter 6. Some felt that there was a magical power expended by touching another's garment. Jesus does not want this woman to slink away thinking she's healed by magic. He commends her for her faith. She finds healing because she has faith in God, not because there's some kind of magic going on. Also, her disease was private and hidden. A resurrected girl, that's obvious. The next week when someone sees her and knows that she was dead and now she's alive and around, that wouldn't be able to be hidden. But how would this woman prove that she's no longer bleeding inside? Why would anyone believe her after 12 years? Well, she didn't have to prove it because Jesus publicly calls her forward and declares her clean, healed, and freed from her suffering. But I think the most important reason is that Jesus wanted her to go away with a blessing. Jesus wanted to show how much he valued her. He wanted her to go away rejoicing in a God who sees her, who knows her, and who loves her. Remember, a couple weeks ago, we dedicated Hazel on this stage. And the meaning we had for her word, or for her name, was from the Greek or the Hebrew word Hazael, which means God sees. God sees. The name given to that beautiful baby. This woman will leave knowing Hazael. God sees. God knows me. God values me. God cares for me. She's a person of worth that Jesus took time for and personally addressed. She's a person of value. She may have expected a scolding, but Jesus says, "No, I commend you that you had enough faith to approach me. Now go in peace, healed and well and valued by God." You may feel invisible or as insignificant as this woman. But no matter how other people have treated you, no matter what life has done to you, you are valued by God. He is the God who sees. He certainly sees you, and you are worth his time and attention. You are valued by God. He cares for the individual. Secondly, Jesus helps where it really matters, whether finding life or finding a good quality of life. For the little girl in this story, her life literally depends on Jesus' ability to raise her up. For the woman, she was existing, but she was not really living. She was cut off from any kind of meaningful social interaction. She was dying inside. So for both, Jesus was able to bring life or to bring meaning to life. Many times we run after things that we hope will bring us joy and purpose. A new relationship. If only I had that friend or that spouse or that partner, I would be happy. A new experience, like a neat trip. We went to England a couple years ago, and I've been enjoying on Facebook every day. They show me memories, and I think, oh yeah, that was such a cool day. We got to see this or that. And yeah, a neat trip is really fun for a while. It's exciting, but only for a while. A new possession, a new car, a house, an outfit. If I just had that, that would really help. But all these things are temporary. Only as we acknowledge our utter helplessness and dependence on God can we find true life and meaning. These two only find help when they come on their knees before Jesus. And it works the same today. As we acknowledge our need for God, as we repent of our sin and come to Him to forgive us, we can find a personal relationship with Jesus. All human beings are created with that need. We have what someone has called it, a God-shaped hole in our heart. There's this hole that only God fits in. Only God can fulfill. We can try to put other things in there, but they don't quite work because they're not the right thing. They're not the right shape. But when we have God in there, our quality of life, our satisfaction in life, all of that changes for the better. By getting on our knees and surrendering our life to God, we can find that meaning and purpose that He's created us to have. That's the way to connection and help. It's also the way to find sustaining grace. Sometimes we pray and the child still dies. Sometimes we call out for help and the disease still lingers. What do we do when the help we desire doesn't come? How do we respond when the healing we long for doesn't happen? We continue to trust the God who promises that His grace is sufficient for our weakness. He can give us the strength we need when doubt and frustration threaten to overwhelm us. He helps where it really matters, whether that's dealing with the problem and taking it away or giving us the grace to sustain us in spite of that problem. He can give us the help we need. And thirdly, faith is necessary for God to work. Jairus was warned about Jesus by the other leaders in the synagogue. He doesn't respect our traditions. He doesn't uphold the ceremonial law. But Jairus had seen him work. Jairus had heard the stories, and he was desperate. And in his desperation, he puts his faith in Christ to heal his daughter. Even when the servant tells him the girl is dead, Jesus says, don't fear, just believe. Keep the faith. All kinds of people were touching Jesus as he pushed through the crowd, and the disciples, they're incredulous. What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you. They're all pressing around you. How can you ask who touched you? And Jesus says, no, healing power has gone out from me. Now, why is this woman the only one that healing power goes out from Jesus for? Because she believed. Because she had faith. And when she touched him, it wasn't just a touch. It was a touch of faith that I know he can help. She had the faith to believe that God could do it. One commentator put it this way. Dovetailing the stories of two such dissimilar individuals reveals that being male, being ritually pure, holding a high religious office, or being a man of means provide no advantage in approaching Jesus. Being female, impure, dishonored, and destitute are no barrier to receiving help. God always takes the side of those who have been denied rights and privileges, the oppressed and the poor. In God's kingdom, the nobodies become somebody. In other words, the only thing that avails with God and Jesus is one's faith. All that to say that it's faith that matters. Jairus was a privileged person. The woman was a destitute person, but it was just faith that got the result that they were looking for. All of us are equal before God. Faith enables us to tap into His merciful help. Faith opens the door to the power of God in our lives. Even imperfect faith, like this woman, maybe mixing it with a bit of magical notion that she had of touching His cloak. Even halting faith, like Jairus, who heard this news and thought, oh no, it's too late. Fearing that the help couldn't come. What counts is having faith in Jesus, having Jesus as the object of our faith. Now, does this mean that having faith is a guarantee of healing, a guarantee of blessing? No, of course not. Sometimes circumstances do not change, and healing does not come. That is not necessarily a lack of faith. But we certainly can't expect God to work if we don't have faith. Faith is important. Faith was necessary, and He shows that in this story. Hebrews 11:6 says this, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." Having faith does not guarantee God will do what we want, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Without that earnest seeking after Him, believing that He exists and He rewards those who earnestly seek Him, just as the two did in our passage. So how do we exercise our faith? If faith is something that we can grow in, if faith is something necessary, if faith is something like a muscle that needs to be exercised and built up and strengthened, how do we do that? Well, let me conclude today with just a few ideas of what that might look like. Firstly, choose to trust rather than fear. As I said, Jairus would have been warned off of Jesus, but he chooses to trust Him anyways. He would have been devastated to hear, "Your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." But Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Choose to trust rather than fear. That's a choice that all of us can make, even in the darkest of circumstances. And we've been warning you again that we need to keep practicing this social distance thing, because COVID has kind of taken off in the last couple of weeks again in Saskatchewan. We are pretty much had no issue with it, and now it's starting to spike again. In the midst of COVID, in the midst of whatever you might be fearing right now, choose to trust. Live with that confidence that we can have in God, not with fear. Secondly, choose to risk rather than settle. 12 years of tests and treatments, 12 years of humiliation and shame, 12 years of being ignored and cast aside by one doctor after another. Do you think that woman ever thought, well, maybe this is it? Maybe this is all I get out of life. Maybe this is what I'm going to have for the rest of my days. She must have been tempted to give up. But she chooses to risk. She chooses to risk the humiliation of that crowd shunning her just so she can get to Jesus. She chooses not to settle and puts her faith in finding another solution. If I can just touch Him, and I know He can help. She keeps faith in finding a solution. Don't settle for less than God wants for you. Choose to risk. Put yourself out there. Try a new therapy. Take that course. Begin a new exercise routine. Kick that habit. Fix that relationship, that issue you might have with that other person. Don't settle. If you want more of God, if you want more of the Lord's power and presence in your life, dig deeper into the Word. Start a new study. Go through a prayer list. Make a prayer list for yourself of things you're praying for, and watch God answer those prayers as you pray specifically. If you want more of Jesus, go after Him. Don't settle. The woman would not just grin and bear it. She wanted more for her life, and she chose to risk rather than settle. And thirdly, choose to engage rather than ignore. Jesus helps where it really matters. There are lonely, fearful, struggling people all around us. Make an effort to engage them. Offer to pray for someone at work, someone in your family, in your neighborhood. Make a plate of food and deliver it to someone who maybe doesn't know how to cook for themselves, or it would just be appreciated. Help somebody with some repairs. Have a physically distant coffee time. Make a list of friends or neighbors and pray for them, and pray specifically asking God to give you an opportunity to share your faith with that person, to show the love of Christ, and see what happens as you just make that decision to engage and ask God for opportunities. See what happens. Crystal was talking to me a couple weeks ago on the mission board. They're talking about possibly doing some training so we can practice sharing our faith with each other, so we're not quite so afraid of that concept. Yes, it pushes us outside our comfort zone, but that's where God can work. That's where God can show up. Jesus helps us in these areas of life that really matter. Let's choose to engage. Let's choose to help people and minister and let live out that compassion of Jesus in our lives. Jesus is such a great example of God at work, of the heart of God in the way that he interacts with people. And it's not rocket science. It's the same things we can do as we choose to engage with people, as we choose to risk, as we choose to step out of our comfort zone and seek to be the hands and feet of Jesus and those in our lives. Lord, thank you for this great account. Thank you for the healing of this woman who struggled for so long. And Lord, I pray for those that are dealing with things in this congregation, maybe joining us online, who are struggling with something, and it seemed like a long time, and they're wondering if it's ever going to change. And Lord, I don't know what you're going to do for them, but I know that you're calling them to faith. You're calling them to trust you and to allow you to have your perfect work and your perfect time. Give them that ability to trust you today. Give them that sense of your presence and your power made perfect in their weakness. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling with loss, and we praise you that you were able to raise this girl back to life, and this young life was not extinguished with so much potential and future for her. But Lord, loss is a way of life for all of us. And there are those today here that are mourning, and they're struggling because of they've lost someone they've loved, and that leaves a big hole. Would you just minister in that pain and that grief today? There are those who are mourning the loss of health or strength or finances or a job, maybe a relationship that's gone sour. Lord, would you help us to see what we can do to fix that and what we need to do to engage people, but also, Lord, would you just heal those wounds? Help us not to settle. Help us not to give up, but to trust you for something more and allow you to do your work in us. And Lord, whatever you're calling us to, whatever step of faith that you're calling us to today, help us to listen. May we not come to church and not be changed by it. Show us what you want in our lives, Lord, and give us willing hearts to listen, to follow well, and to allow you to have your perfect will in our lives. Amen. I'll ask Betty for the final song, please.
Is Lord of all.
Go ahead and be seated. I forgot earlier, thanks Betty, I forgot earlier that Keenan asked to make an announcement about Camp Kadesh. So before we dismiss, I'm going to ask Keenan to come up and do that. Sorry, Keenan. When you send me a text an hour later, it's gone. You got to pat me on the shoulder or put something on my forehead or something.
Thank you. Good morning, church. Just wanted to give a little impromptu update on Kadesh. And it kind of has to do with the provincial election that will be coming up very soon. The main concern that we want to tackle at the moment, as with Tim and the board, has to do with planning for the next 2021 summer season, because there's very few guidelines from the government right now on overnight camps just at all. I mean, camps aren't the biggest part of the province's economy, so it's going to slip through the cracks unless people start making a fuss about it. So we're hoping that as soon as the new government is formed, whichever one it is, that we can get as many people as possible to contact their local MLAs to really push getting some guidelines made for what the camp can and cannot do in regards to overnight camps, because there's a large threshold of planning, hiring staff, training staff that needs to happen long before a season can even start. So if no guidelines are made and they say in May, let's have overnight camps, that does no good because it'll take 2 months to create, hire staff, train staff, buy the things needed, and then the season's over. So hopefully as soon as possible we can get some guidelines from the government on what we can do here. Thanks.
Good. Thank you, Keenan. Yeah, so we'll be watching for that. You'll give us some ideas about how we can engage people, so that'd be great. Thanks for you and Zach taking leadership and working with the camp there. Lots of things up in the air, and I know Kadesh had a bit of a struggle this year trying to make something happen there with the restrictions that they had. All right, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you are indeed Lord. You're Lord over our health, you're Lord over our life, you're Lord over it all. And we thank you for that, and that we can trust you, and we are confident that you will have your perfect will as we submit to your Lordship. And may you have that will in us. May you be displayed in us this week as we go about our tasks, as we tackle this election tomorrow. Lord, we pray for your will to be done there, and we ask that you would intervene in the minds of those who are voting, and that those people that are elected would understand that they are there not just because of the will of the people, not just because they were the most popular at the voting day, but also because you have placed them there. And they would govern with that understanding. And Lord, we pray that there would be guidelines for the camp and for other Christian ministries, Lord. We don't want to do anything risky or that would be put people in a bad place, but we want to be faithful to serve as we have opportunity. So Lord, may those guidelines come forth and be clear and be in a timely way so that that ministry can happen. And Lord, we pray that even in the process, as we engage government, as we engage people, may we be people of compassion May we reflect Jesus even as we do that. Not demanding, but just compassionately loving and caring for people, giving them our time, showing them that they're worth something to us and to you. And may you use that to bless them and draw them to yourself. Now may the Lord make you increase and abound in your love for one another. May he establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, may he be glorified and honored, we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.